And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
I'm sure that you appreciate, I know I do, as I drive down the highways and the throughways, I like to see those highway markers. And I like to see the signs telling me how far it is to the next town and how far it is to maybe the destination toward which I'm proceeding, the community or the city or the town where I'm going. Now, even if I've traveled a road many, many times, and I've seen those signs many times, they still are meaningful to me, and I'm glad that the highway department doesn't decide that since the signs have been there for a long time and most people have seen them, that they don't need to be placed there. I'm glad they still remain as a reminder of us that the road we're traveling, we're proceeding, is the one heading in the direction we want to go. Now, the same thing, I believe, is true in reference to God's Word. There's some of those cardinal principles of doctrine that we need to always remind ourselves and to be concerned about. In 2 Peter 1:13, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by way of remembrance. Peter realized that Scripture, that great truths of God, that they needed to be remembered, that men needed to be stirred up by way of remembrance. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, "Stand in the way and ask for the old paths and walk in them, and you shall find rest to your soul." And they said, "We will not walk in them." The old paths, regardless of how old they are, they're still meaningful and they're still right and they're still truthful. In Acts 17:21, the Athenians and the foreigners spent their time in nothing else than to hear and tell some new thing. I'm sure that there are those today, like the Athenians, that are concerned about something new or something different. But those of us as Christians are concerned about the old paths, are interested in our minds being stirred up in remembrance of those things. Somebody said that we're just a generation away from apostasy. And that's no doubt true. We're only one heartbeat away from death. And it's only a short distance, really, from apostasy. And I believe the church in the 20th century, as well as in any age, needs to never lose sight of who we are, of where we are, as well as the challenge and the determination of where God wants us to be. I think with you for a few moments today about the establishment of the church. In the last two Sundays, we have discussed some needs of the church. And today, let us note the truths about the establishment of the church. Truths, I'm sure, familiar to all of God's children. As familiar to us as those signs along a well-traveled highway. As well as every bend in the road that we've traveled many, many times. But still, significant and still important. The church, greatest thing in this world. Greatest price paid for it Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Tremendous price. There isn't anything that's ever cost as much as the price of making the church possible, wherein men could receive salvation. As Acts 2:47, and the Lord added the church daily, such as should be or were being saved. The saved are those who are part of the church, those who are faithful members of the body of Christ. The beautiful scripture read earlier, Matthew 16:13, beginning, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever you loose on earth, bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That wonderful announcement that Jesus made in verse 16. I will build my church. I'm thankful that that church is in existence. I'm thankful that I can be a part of it. I know it's the greatest thing in this universe. I know it is that institution that is sacred, that is divine, where those who are members of the family of God are part, and because it is the spiritual family of God. Let's notice first the Lord's promise. Now when the Lord makes a promise, that's reliable. In 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing, not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God isn't lax upon His promises. When the Lord makes a promise, He carries that promise out. In 1 Kings 8:56, the Israelites were told, there has not failed one word of all that the Lord has promised. Look back and see that there isn't anything that's been a failure that God's promised. That was not only true of the Israelites, but it's also true of us. The Lord doesn't fail in any of His promises. He carries through with all of them. Notice when this promise that Jesus made in Matthew 16:18 was made. It was made when our Lord came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. It wasn't made during the first week or the first month or the first year after Jesus began His ministry. It was made after John had already been beheaded. Matthew 14:1-12 tell us about Herodias, Herod's wife, disliking so strongly what John the Baptist had said about her marriage relationship that she wanted the head of John on a charger. John was beheaded. as a result of the vengeance of this woman. And so Jesus made the promise of building His church after John had already been beheaded. In fact, when He asked that question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" they said, "Now some say you're John the Baptist." John had already died. And there were those who said that this is John the Baptist reincarnated. Others, of course, said you're Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. John was already dead at this time. Now make this point and emphasize it, because in our day it's not unusual for someone to contend that John founded the church and that Jesus was baptized by John into the church. I don't know what the number of times I've heard radio preachers come across with teaching of that nature. Well, that's as foreign as it could possibly be, because John was already dead when Jesus made the statement in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." And some people thought that it was, or that Jesus was, John the Baptist resurrected or reincarnated. John had already died. John did not baptize Jesus into any church. According to Matthew 3, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. You know, Jesus never asked us to do anything that He did not do Himself if He could do it. There's only one thing I can think about and that Jesus asked all of us to do that He didn't do. And He didn't do it because He couldn't. That is to repent. Repent of sins. Luke 13:3 and also verse 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Now every soul that lives to accountability must repent. Must repent of sins. And as we live day by day, we'll continue to need to repent of sins we commit. Now Jesus asked all of us to repent. He never repented of any sin because He wasn't guilty of committing any sin. But our Lord, when He asked us to do something, He followed or gave the example in asking us to do something. If it were possible for Him to do it, it was not possible for Him to repent of sin. Thank God, because He was not guilty of sin. But He was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness, giving us an example, not asking of us to do something which He Himself was not willing to do. In Luke 7:28, Jesus said concerning John, "Of man that is born of woman, there has not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, Jesus commended John highly. He said, "There is not any man that is born of woman greater than John," that is the prophet, "greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he." Now, why? Because John was never in the kingdom. And so any member of Christ's spiritual kingdom is greater than John. Because John was not living when the kingdom was established. He was never in the kingdom. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John did not establish a church. He did not baptize anyone into any church. The promise of the church would be built was made after John had died, after he had already been beheaded. The foundation of the church is that cardinal truth that Jesus expressed in that 18th verse, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now the church was not built upon Peter. It was not built upon any man. And our Lord said that thou art, or you are, Peter. That Greek word for the word Peter is Petros, which is masculine. Upon this rock, and that Greek word rock is the feminine gender. It is a noun and is in the feminine gender. Upon this rock I will build my church. Wasn't built upon Peter, but built upon the truth, upon that cardinal principle of truth that he expressed, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was and is the Messiah, God's only begotten Son that came into the world to die in giving himself for the church, making it possible for the redemption of the human family. No, it wasn't founded by John. It wasn't founded upon Peter, but rather upon the truth that he expressed. And the church is referred to in Scripture in the feminine gender, as in Revelation chapter 21, next to the last chapter in the last book of the Bible. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride made ready for her husband." All through Scripture, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, using that beautiful figure of speech and getting the message across, the bride made ready for her husband. So the church was not built upon Peter, was not built upon any man, but upon the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The words church and the kingdom are synonymous. In the 19th verse, "I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom." We know in Acts 2 that those keys were used when men asked the question, "What must we do?" They were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so those keys were used. The truth of God was proclaimed in unlocking the hearts of men. In Luke 22, 29 and 30, Jesus said to His followers, His apostles, "I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Now that's what we've done earlier in this service. "I will appoint unto you a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." That's what we've done in this service. The church, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 20, comes together in order to worship the Lord in remembering the Lord's death, in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And so in the Lord's kingdom, in the church, we eat and drink at His table, in His kingdom, in His church. And His family regularly and faithfully. Do this. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Acts 27. And so on every Lord's Day, on every first day of the week, God's children do as the early Christians did. They remember the Lord's death. They eat and drink at that table or from that table in the kingdom of God. Promise Jesus made to build the church. Let's notice briefly that promise fulfilled. Now it couldn't have been fulfilled before it was made. Made by our Lord when He was in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus said in Mark 9:1, "There be some of you standing here which shall not taste of death until you've seen the kingdom of God come with power." He wasn't talking about the second coming when the Lord would come to claim and to own and to crown His kingdom. But that there were some living then who'd still be living when the kingdom came. And they were. They witnessed the coming of that kingdom. The conditions must be met in order for the promise to be fulfilled. People in the right place at the right time. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the house of the Lord shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Notice that second verse. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the house of the Lord shall be established," the house of God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. "God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake unto the fathers has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, in whom He made the world, whom is our of all things." In these last days, in the Christian age, the Lord's house would be established and all nations would flow into it. I'm sure you're aware in Acts 2:5 on the day of Pentecost, that there were people from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem in order to observe Pentecost. And so people had come from all nations to Jerusalem on that occasion. The occasion of the birthday of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the first gospel sermon being preached. And by that I mean, as our Lord said in Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Our Lord said that before His ascension. He told His followers that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in His name among all nations, starting at Jerusalem, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's what happened in Acts 2. He had told them prior to His ascension in Acts 1:6 that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Not many days hence, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so following His ascension, they tarried in Jerusalem until, as in Acts 2, there was that power exemplified from on high in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The gospel was preached. And as you know, verse 41, I'm sure that they that received gladly received the word were baptized, were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And so the beginning of the church, promise that Jesus made, that it would take place. It would be in the lifetime of some of those followers of His. Would not die until that time came. After or Acts 2 and following, we find the church spoken of as being in existence. Prior to that, we do not. In Luke 23:50 through 52, When Joseph of Arimathea came and begged for the body of Jesus, the Scripture says he was still waiting for the kingdom. In verse 43, when our Lord was crucified on the cross, in Luke 23, you remember one of the thieves said to him, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And so even he realized the kingdom had not been established. Joseph of Arimathea realized it. But following Acts 2, we find reference made concerning the kingdom as in Colossians 1:13. "You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son." Those people in Colossae were in the kingdom of God's dear Son. John 1:9 said that John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos says, "I was in tribulation and your brother in the kingdom." John was in the kingdom at the time. He was on the Isle of Patmos. Hebrews 12:28, "We having received a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So there are various passages that teach us that the kingdom came on the day of Pentecost. People were a part of it. People were members of it who became obedient to God's Word. Yes, I'm thankful for that church. Thankful for that kingdom. That I can be a part of it. That it is the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:16, that He might reconcile both Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross. Jesus reconciled Jew and Gentile in that one body by the cross, and we know that body is the church. Ephesians 1:22-23, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Marvelous, wonderful, and great. And I believe that all of us as Christians ought to exemplify in a good, strong, powerful, positive way. We're part of God's spiritual kingdom. We're part of the family of God. We're part of that church that Jesus established. And we need to be so thankful and proud of it. We're ready to shout it from the housetops and extol it every place we can. And live as the Lord would have us live. If you're not a member of Christ's spiritual body today, you're not a member of Christ's church, we would urge you to repent of your sins, to believe in Jesus, confess His name, to be baptized into Christ, then to live faithfully to Him. If you've obeyed the gospel and you haven't lived in that kingdom, in that church, as the Lord teaches you to do, come in repentance and the Lord will forgive you.